Let me ask you to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In a moment, we'll look at a passage of scripture right there. It is very good to be here this morning. I think many of you are aware of what's happening in our country right now, the horrible things in Los Angeles. And I was talking with Steve this morning, and the number, I think, was 10,000. And I looked it up a few minutes ago before we began our worship service. It's now up to 12,300. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. 12,300 homes destroyed by fire in the last 6 days in one small area. And the fires are still going on. The horrible pain and anxiety and the suffering that's taking place right now in our nation. So we need to keep them in our prayers. Pray for our leaders of our country. They make the right decisions to help those who have that great need at this time. Something that truly amazed me, you know, we look at the horror going on there. I read an article and it caught my attention. The leading cause of death in our nation. What do you think it might be? Heart attacks? Cancer? It's abortion. And that shocked me. It shocked me. And this, the data that I looked at, is very old data. The data they had way back then was about worldwide 54 million people aborted. And that data was over 15 years ago. So think of the numbers of the people, of those who have children who have been aborted, and those kind of things are going on. And I bring that up because as Christians, our concern is to serve God. And we can look at God's word because we are told and we are commanded to serve him. That's what we're instructed to do. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. I think some of us are young enough to remember the name Paul Harvey. And he gave a little speech about, he said, so God made a farmer. Is that a true statement? Yeah, he did make a farmer. I didn't see this actual thing he did, but that was the heart of that message that Paul Harvey did at that time. God made the first farmer when he made the first man. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. That was what he did, all right? He was in the garden, and God instructed him to tend it and to keep it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a gardener, all right? When I look at plants, every plant, everything green looks the same to me. Okay, it's hard to tell what is what. I want to learn, okay? I do really want to learn. But right now, the grandkids is full time. I can't learn about it. But it truly amazes me that what farmers can do, you know, to raise all that kind of food. But we do know that man was cast out of the garden, wasn't he? I kind of envision what it was like before sin, you know, Adam and Eve in that garden. Incredible to think about the beauty, the wonder there. And he's the only man for a while, right? In all the universe, in that garden, speaking and having that communion with God. What a wonderful thing. But go down now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So because of sin, we find now that the conditions have completely changed. And notice the words, cursed is the ground, why? For your sake. In toil you shall eat it of it all the days of your life. Do we need to work now to eat? Most of us need to work to eat. Most of us do. But that was the punishment for the sin. Cursed is the ground, and now you're going to have to work hard to eat. Now, the farmer accepts the challenge of hard work. The farmer's going to know what to do. They're going to work hard. They're going to plant the seed. They're going to take care of everything, and hopefully they'll have a good harvest. And that hard work will define the character of that farmer. It tells you a lot about their character. They're willing to work so hard. And I like to look at old pictures back in the 1900s, the 1890s. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water. And I just like to see the pictures about how they lived during that time period. And just to imagine it, what it was like to be in New York City back in 1900 and you have to go to the bathroom. What are you going to do? I don't know. I don't know what they did, what their plans were, how they dealt with it. But think about how it was living back then in that time period. Farmers work to eat. They feed themselves, they feed their families, and they feed us. Now, when you go to the grocery store to get bread, fruit, and vegetables, where does it come from? It comes from the farm. That's where it's all going to come from. So again, we needed to think about all the work and all the food. Now, we just go down the road to the grocery store, but the farmers worked hard to bring that food and those groceries there. So we can learn a lot from what it means to work like a farmer. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to think about that. The idea about you need to work hard. You need to work to eat. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Paul is telling them, you know, you can look at what we did. If you know Paul, Paul was skilled to do some work. And he did that work some places where he went. He did it, why? To support himself and others around him. He says in verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." So this is Paul. As he goes out to spread the good news and the gospel, different parts of the world, he still labored, all right, not to be a burden on others. Verse 9, "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Make ourselves an example. In verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, then what? Neither shall he eat." If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Are there people today who will not work? They're able to do it, but they will not work. Why is that? There's different reasons, right? It goes from generation to generation. You learn how to do certain things where you don't have to work. You can get a government check. And that's what's taking place for many people today. They have no desire to work. And if you examine a lot of their lives and backgrounds, they're not working. They don't have a work ethic. What do they do with all that time? It amazes me. If you look at, you know, the track record, you know, many of them end up where? Breaking the law, doing drugs, doing alcohol, having children out of wedlock, all these different things. If you are not following God's principles in one area, is that going to affect you in other areas of your life? Yes, it is. And that's why it's so important. One of the most valuable things you can teach a child when they're growing up is to work. To what? To work. What God's principles teach us there. Farmers, when they work, who do they rely on for that crop? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. They rely on God for the sunlight. They rely on God for the rain, for the seasons when they can plant, when they can cultivate and harvest the crop. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, all day and night shall not cease. God is the one who provides all of this for the farmer. Everything that they need, God will provide for them. Now, these are evidences of God's presence and also his power. Now, a wise farmer will learn to depend on who? On their mule, on their donkey, on their John Deere tractor, I don't know. Is that who they're going to depend on? No. They will depend on God for a successful crop. And that's the same thing for each and every one of us. If we're going to be successful in our endeavors, in a sense that it's going to bear fruit that we can eat and feed our families, who are we going to rely on? We're going to rely on the Lord. And once again, I try to emphasize every decision that we make, who should we turn to? We should turn to God. Pray for guidance, pray for instruction, help us to make the right decision. And we can see that throughout God's word. Those who turn to God and ask God, did God reject them? No, God's going to provide for them. But those who just did it, you know, without thinking, and, you know, are coming to God, usually you're going to see consequences throughout the scripture. So again, when we make decisions, we need to turn to our Lord. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Because again, the wise farmer is going to realize his complete dependence on God. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Speaking about our Lord. So again, rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our heart with good and gladness. Now, something else too about a farmer, and I've never worked on a farm, so I'm not know how this is, but from the time you plant the seed to the time you harvest, is it like 3 hours or? No, it's a long time, isn't it? And a lot of things can happen between the time you plant the seed and the time it's time to do the harvest. Now, Linda is out in the yard. She's got her different sections. She's growing all kinds of stuff. And it truly amazes me, all right, all the effort that goes into doing all that stuff. And then you wait. And you wait. One thing I know reminds me particularly, she planted some lemon trees, came out with the wrong kind of lemons. These lemons don't taste that good. But all that work, we waited for those lemon trees to come up. So we got to get plants from different lemon trees. But one thing that farmers have to be is patience. They got to have patience. How about us in our lives? Do we need patience? Yes, we do need patience. In people that we work with, the things that we do need to learn to have patience. When you work with children, an 8-month-old and a 2-year-old, do you need to have patience? Yes, you do. And you've learned that. And farmers have to be patient. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Because they're going to keep working on that farm. They're going to keep taking care of things, and they're waiting for the harvest. In James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, we have this instruction, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do we need to be patient? Yes, we do. There's different things that happen to us in our lives. But as Christians, if we turn to Him, we have faith in Him, we trust in Him, we're going to have this kind of patience that we find James talks about here. Because we know the Lord is going to what? He's going to return. And we know there's going to be a judgment. And that's the patience that we have. So we need to follow the example of the farmer. I think some of you know who Tiger Woods is. You've heard that name? Well, a long time ago, about, 14 years ago, he lost his number one ranking in golf. And that was because of a lot of things. His marital infidelity, the breakup of his marriage, it was all in the news, all these different things that happened. But later, he regained his number one ranking. His public image had been shattered, his reputation, but he kept working on his swing in golf, and he got it back. They posted something he said, one of his corporate sponsors. He says, winning takes care of anything, of everything. Winning takes care of everything. Now, winning may take care of golf ranking, or you might get your golf ranking back, but is that the way to live, that all you want to do is win? Think about that for just a moment. All you want to do is win. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Because winning does not take care of a broken marriage. Winning does not take care of a broken marriage. He did get his ranking number one back in golf. But did that help his marriage that had broken? No. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So yes, you can get your number one ranking in something once again, but that marriage is going to have some problems still. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Because again, the example, even though he was at the peak of his winning in the sport, his marriage had been destroyed because of immoral behavior. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God will judge us for those things that we do. And I don't know about you, but just in my personal experiences with people and things I see all the time, fornication is one way that Satan will attack people very strongly. The use of sex. I don't preach about that a whole lot because we got kids here sometimes, so I got to be careful what I say. But we need to understand the power of Satan and how he uses that. Is that a true statement? He will use that. And I've seen that time and time again. One way, and our potential adversaries understand that, one way that you can get to a man in a high position is through what? Sometimes a woman. All right? And they know that. If they can have a woman seduce him and trap him, the next thing they know, they've got him. Because he's committed adultery or fornication, and they can use that against him. Does Satan do that? Yes, he does. So we need to understand that marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now also, even though you might get your number one ranking back, does that completely restore your reputation? No. Now he won a lot of golf tournaments after all those things took place, but that did not completely restore his good name. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be desired, is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good reputation. Is that important? Yes, it is. Are Christians to have a good reputation? Yes, that's what we need. We need to be shining lights in the community. Living epistles is how it's written. People can read you like a book. And when they open your book and they read it, you want to let that light shine. That light is Christ living in you. That's what we are to do. So again, a good name is to be chosen rather than good witches. Now, can a damaged name be repaired? It can. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. So let's say you've damaged your reputation, you've done something wrong. Can your reputation be regained? I used to teach business classes, leadership and management, helping businesses and leaders to be successful. And one thing you teach people, right up front, there's a principle. If you do one thing wrong, are people going to remember that? Yes, they are. And guess how many good things it takes to get rid of that? At least 10 good things before they start to remember less. 10 good things you do to remove a lot of the memory of the bad thing that you did. Think about that, all right? So I need to do 100 things for my wife. I'm going to be doing forever. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Reputations can be restored through true repentance. In Luke 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. But he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Did Peter do that? Did he deny the Lord? Yes, he did. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because what did Peter say? I will never do that. In less than 12 hours, what did he do? Denied him 3 times. So we can have a damaged reputation, but it can be restored through right frame of mind, right repentance. Now also, winning does not take care of a lost soul. You can be number one in anything you can think of. You can be number one, but does that mean that you are right before God? No, it doesn't. And that's so important. So many people today, I'm sure we've all known people like this in sports or whatever it is. They will put so much time and so much energy to be what? To be number one. Right? So much time and so much energy. But when they breathe their last breath, what does it mean? What can they take with them? Nothing. So again, we need the right kind of perspective. Let's turn it to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You can gain the whole world, but lose what? Lose your soul. Lose your soul. The most important thing that we have that we do not want to lose is our own salvation. We do not want to lose that. Now, success for people can come at the expense of losing their soul, because they don't value it. They don't put their effort into it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. Because we need to make sure we spend time making sure that we will not lose our soul. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Putting God first in your life. Now, Vince Lombardi is attributed with saying this: "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Is that true? No. Now, he was wrong. Another person got it right. It's another sports writer. And he said of this, "For when the one great score comes to mark against your name, he writes not that you won or lost, but how you played the game." How you played the game. In the spiritual sense, are we playing the way God wants us to play? Are we following the rules? Are we making it the most important thing in our life? Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Because the question is, how are you playing your game right now? How are you playing your game? In Micah 6 verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That is what we're called to do, to walk humbly with our God. Now, everybody needs to make a decision about how they're going to live their lives. What are they going to do? There's a man who had just taken over the position as a president of a major business, a young man. And he went to his predecessor for advice. He says, "I lack a great deal of qualifications for this job. You've worked at this job for so long. You're an expert at it. Could you be kind enough to share with me some insights in how you gained success over all these years? What can I do to be successful?" Now, I like that attitude. You like that? He's put in this new position. He's going to his predecessor. He's asking for advice. "What can I do? Help me, please." And the older man looked at him with a stare and says, "Young man, two words, good decisions." Good decisions. And the young man said, "Well, thank you very much, but how does one come to make a good decision? How does one do that?" He said, "One word, experience." All right, experience. You probably imagine about bulls here. But how does one get experience? Two words. Bad decisions. Is that true? Yeah. Bad decisions, you get experience. And experience will help you later make what? Good decisions. I'm sure we all can look back on our lives, we made some bad decisions. And that experience helped us to do what? Not to do it again. Not to make that bad decision. Now back to the farmer. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. Because the farmer, we need to follow his example. As Christians, we need to go out into the world and we need to sow the seed of what? To sow the seed of the kingdom. Brother, that's a song, right? Sow the seed is what we're to do. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And we look at that parable, some of that seed went to the wayside, some on rocks, some on thorns. But look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 8. "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." That's what we're all called to do. We get the seed, the word of God, with a noble and good heart. We keep it and we bear fruit. So as Christians, we do not want our labor, our efforts, to be in vain. A farmer doesn't get out there and work for it to be worthless. We want our work to be the same way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Again, think about all of Paul's work, going out and all the nations around him, all the different parts. He did a lot to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about that. Your labor is not what? In vain. Now, we might not see immediate results. We don't know what happened, might not happen. But your action, your words, your deeds, your efforts will affect other people. And you might not even see it. I don't know about you, but I've had people contact me years later thanking me, you know, for something. Has that ever happened to you? Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody contacts you and say, thank you for saying those words to me or helping me in this way? Look at that again. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. So we need to trust in God for what? The increase. We plant it, we sow it, but who's going to bring the increase? The Lord is. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 6. Because Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, but nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All we can do is plant and what? And water. God will bring the increase. Let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll close on this note. In James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, I would encourage you to take that step. Hearing the gospel message, make that decision to follow the Lord. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayers of this congregation, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.